1 Corinthians 1:18, which has already been read for us by Pastor Mike, goes something like this. For the message of the cross is to them who are perishing foolishness. But to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Do you ever wonder why the cross is so divisive? Why there's such a huge gulf between those two extremes? One says it's pure nonsense, and the other says this is the dunamis, the power of God. Now, there are some who would say that considering following a person who died on a cruel instrument of torture and giving your life for him, that's just ridiculous. That's nonsense. That's foolishness. Or others would say, you know what? This is the power of God, and we sing songs like Near the Cross and at the cross where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away. Why the great difference? There are some that'll hear the message and they'll just think that it's so powerful it actually changes their life forever, and they will give their lives for what they've heard. And then there's others that will hear the exact same message and say, this is nonsense. So why? Why the difference? Paul says the message of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness. I want to take a look at this message of the cross. I don't know where you are. You're one extreme or the other. There's rarely a person, unless they're completely ignorant of what the cross is all about, there's rarely a person who is kind of in the middle. You are either believer that this is the power of God, or you are one to say, this is ridiculous. I'm just coming here through the motions. I like the singing, but it's really, really a bunch of nonsense. I want to know, why is there such a gulf? I want to take a look at that today. I'm going to ask that you would pray with me and ask God to really be our teacher tonight. We're going to just take a few moments. Would you pray? Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are the sovereign of the universe, that you know our hearts through and through, and whatever facade we come in with, whether it's a thin facade or a thick one, Father, you know our hearts, and you know our motives, you know our actions, you know everything about us, and so there's nothing that is hidden from you. And as we come, Lord, you also know whether or not we belong to you. I pray that every person here would meet with you somehow. Even those who doubt your existence, I pray that they would meet with you somehow. And Lord, I pray you draw us all close. Father, more than anything else, we want you to be glorified in our time. Would you take away every distraction? As Pastor has said, we celebrate an incredible event, the payment of our sin debt. And Father, I just pray that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed and that none of my flesh would creep into this, that your kingdom somehow would be advanced for having met here tonight. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The message of the cross is not merely foolishness or the power of God. That's not the only thing it is. It's interesting, Paul in his second letter to the Corinthians says this. That same message that we present to people on the street or in our families or wherever we present it, that has an aroma of God. To some, it is the smell of death. To others, it is the fragrance of life. That's how he phrases it. I love it. But it's interesting that there you have that great span again. I don't know if you've ever been riding down the road and all of a sudden you got punched in the face. And you said, wow, there is a dead deer somewhere around here because its decaying gases have filled the air. And you smell death. It's rancid. And that's what he says. The gospel message is to some people, it's rancid like death. And then to others, it's like the fragrance of life. I know some of you love that new car smell. You know what I like? The new baby smell. You know, when you're holding that brand new baby, and they still have the stickers on them from, you know, where they got them. And you just smell that baby. You say, oh, man, this is life. This is life just starting. And then, of course, you have the beginning of spring. I love spring. I love the Christmas. I love sunrise service because, you know, it reminds me of life. A fragrance of life to some people. Why is it such a big gulf? Why is the message of the cross so powerful for some and not so much for others? Well, the message of the cross is a story really of a lot of contradictions. I wrote a few of them down. It is about God's amazing love and God's wrath. It is about the just or the righteous dying for the unjust or the unrighteous. It's about the author of life being put to death. It's about God's amazing grace and overwhelming hatred. It's also about blind eyes seeing. Remember the centurion? He said, surely this must have been the Son of God. And those who claim to see being blinded. There's a lot of that dichotomy, that spans. The message of the cross is about God's great love for you and me. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles. What we do around here is we hold our Bibles up in the air because we consider it a privilege to have the Word of God. Would you hold it up now? Would you take a few moments, turn to Romans chapter 5 as we consider the message that we're talking about. What is the message of the cross? Once again, I don't know where you stand. I imagine I know some of you pretty well, but only you know your heart and the Lord knows your heart. Romans chapter 5, just a few verses, starting with verse 6. This is the message of the cross. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man some might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this, that while we were still in rebellion, while we were God violators, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified, and that word means to be proclaimed no longer guilty. That's really what it means. Not that we weren't guilty, but we're no longer guilty. Since we have now been justified by His blood, that blood shed on the cross, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if, when we were God's enemies, do you understand that at one time we were God's enemies, not just somebody that didn't like Him or didn't know about Him, but we were God's enemies. When we were God's enemies, we were reconciled, brought to Him through the death of His Son. That's the message of the cross. How much more, having been reconciled, brought to Him, shall we be saved through His life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. That's a big word. Pastor talked about using big Christian words, reconciliation. But it's a common word too. If husbands and wives are apart, hopefully they seek to be reconciled. Families seek to be reconciled, be brought back together. God wants us brought back to Him, and it was done through the cross, the message of the cross. Now, it starts off, you see, at just the right time when we were still powerless. Do you guys realize that there was a time when you were powerless? Say, never, Pastor. I'm a pretty powerful guy. Never been powerless, Pastor. Maybe you are, but I've never been. We've all been powerless when it comes to paying our sin debt. We couldn't do it. We can't pay that incredible debt that Pastor spoke about. We're all sinners. And that's the problem. See, the sin debt has to be paid. You say, well, I'm not a sinner. All right, let me ask you something. You ever did anything wrong? Ever in your life that might have been considered against God's law? Because the Bible says if you break one law, you're guilty of breaking the whole law. It's like having a brand new vase. And you break just a little bit. You say, well, it's not really broken. It's just broken a little bit. No, it's broken. And if you break the law a little bit, you've broken the law. You're a sinner. Romans 3 tells us that we're all sinners. And we fall short of the glory of God. That puts us all in the same boat. The problem with that is that the penalty requires death. The wages or the penalty of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, the penalty is death. The problem is we all have to die. And that's not a good thing, is it? That's something that people don't like to hear. That because I'm a sinner, I must die. And not only do I die physically, but I die spiritually, and I suffer a death eternally. Not non-existence, but a separation from God eternally. Why is that true? Because the sin
that I commit is against an eternal God. And because it's against an eternal God, he holds, if you will, an eternal grudge. Unless it's paid for. But it can only be paid for by someone who's eternal. And Jesus fits that bill. Only one that is in God's providing plan is one that would fit that. And that's Jesus. He's eternal. No beginning of days, no end of days. Co-equal with the Father, co-equal with the Holy Spirit. He's eternal, so he can fit the bill. But he also has to be perfect. He has to be blameless. He has to be pure. A spotless Lamb of God. And only Jesus fits that bill. We're all sinners, so we can't pay the debt for somebody else. And by the way, you can't get out of the death sentence, except for this one way. You can't buy your way out. We have a capital campaign coming up. If you're an unbeliever, you say, well, you know what? Here's my ticket to heaven. Let's pay this land off. I would appreciate that, but it ain't getting you in. It isn't going to get you out of the death penalty, out of that death sentence. You can't religion your way out. You can't preach your way out. You can't attend your way out. You can't teach Sunday school and get out of the death sentence. You can't good your way out. You can't be nice to the veterans and nice to grandma on the street corner and help all the people in the projects meet their needs. You can't good your way out. There's only one way to have your debt paid, and that is through that perfect eternal sacrifice. Are you with me so far? Okay. The only way to do that. Now, the only one that can fulfill that is Jesus. The Bible says that Jesus was sinless. He was tempted in every way like as we are, yet without sin. Oh, no, Pastor. They didn't have the same temptations we have. No, they had them worse because they had him in the wilderness after 40 days of not eating and drinking, and the devil himself did the tempting. So don't play that game. All right? He went right after Jesus as hard and furiously as he could. Now, understand that not only did it have to be a perfect sacrifice, not only did it have to be an eternal sacrifice, but the person that would take on that sacrifice would then have to become the embodiment of all evil. And that's what Jesus had to be for us. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to the Old Testament book, about the halfway through the Bible, to the book of Isaiah 53. Just a couple of verses there I want to highlight. You're still with me, right? Okay. We won't be long. Who cares, right? Isaiah 53, verse 3. Speaking of the Messiah who would come and die for the sins of the world, Isaiah the prophet writes these words. Speaking of Jesus, he says, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities, and he carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our sins, or our transgressions, and he was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. There's another repeat of Romans 3. We're all sinners. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of every single person. The iniquity of us all. Now, if you jump down to verse 10 for just a moment. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. It was the Lord's will to crush him. Now, we could stay up here and spend a lot of time, and I've done it in the past, been here a few years, where we talk about the actual physical event. The beatings and the thorns and the agony of the nerves, the nails are going through, all that. We could spend that in the asphyxiation as he dies. But I want to highlight this.
He went through a cruel punishment so that we could be healed in so many different ways. But he also went through something else. And I want you to listen to me. Not only did he have to be sinless, not only did he have to be eternal, not only did he have to be the embodiment of sin, but he then had to take on all of the punishment that would be deserved for every sin imaginable, from the Hitlers to the white lie tellers, all the way down the spectrum. And not only that, he had to go to hell for us. He had to, not the physical place, he had to go through it. Now, some of you think of hell this way. You think of hell as this place of flames with the devil and a pitchfork and his horns and his strange tail, right? And his red suit. And you think that you're going to go down there and he and his demons are going to badger you and they're going to show their ugly faces and they're going to torment you and scare you for all eternity. I don't think so. The Bible never says that when we go to hell, Satan touches us, talks to us, does anything with us. He's got his own worries because he's thrown into the lake of fire, which was prepared for him and his angels. He's not going to be messing with you. He's going to just try and get through the torment forever and ever and ever. But this is what hell is. Hell is a place of fiery torment, and it's real. We see that with the rich man in Luke 16. It's a real place of fiery torment. We also know that's Hades, but hell is a lot worse. It's called the lake of fire, Gehenna. It's also a place where the worm does not die and the fire does not go out, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, where there will be great darkness in the midst of great flame, and there will be loneliness. Horrific place. But can I tell you, that's still not the essence of hell. Most of you know this. The essence of hell is godlessness, a place without the presence or the influence, the impact of God. You know, the most godless nation that you can think of, the most godless region within a nation, perhaps, the most godless people, the most godless person that you've ever met, still has the influence of God on their life, still has that impact societally. It still has some impact. You remove that from it and you've got pure agony. Jesus cried out because when he was on the cross, the Bible says that God forsook him. He cries out, "Why have you forsaken me?" Some people say that he didn't really forsake him. Then Jesus is a liar to that person's thought. Because he cries out, I think he knows what he's talking about when he says, "Why have you forsaken me?" The only time he ever screams out on the cross. And it's because he's going through the agony of hell so that we don't have to. That's the only way that that debt could be paid. Now, I don't think any of us have a clue. I think we do. But we've never experienced hell.
You say, "I've lost family members."
That's a low, 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 low grade of hell. You say, "I've been through war, I've been POW, whatever." Low grade of hell.
We have no concept of what it's like to have no God in this world.
Even when you were without God and without hope in this world, you didn't know a godless environment ever. That's what it's all about. But Jesus went through that for us. Now, God's wrath was poured out on his only begotten Son, that message of the cross, so that we could be reconciled to him. His love for us is so great, and his desire to reconcile himself to us is so great. Now, this message to some who are perishing is still nonsense. It's still nonsense, and you know it. They don't want to hear anything about it. So often I hear people say this, "It's not fair. The people can't get the chance to live a sinful life all their life. And then on their deathbed, they ask forgiveness and they get to go to heaven. What kind of God is that?" That's not fair. Have you ever heard something like that? Say, raise your hand. All right, you know what I'm saying, right? Maybe I messed it up a little bit, but the point is this. It's not fair. They get to sin. Ooh, that's a weird understanding of life. You know, I love people. When I was in college, I went to Rutgers, and guys would come back from partying. They had a grand old time around that toilet all night long. That's a pleasant experience. Yeah, they got to sin. We get to sin. You think sin hasn't got an ugly, ugly consequence? Let me tell you something. I'm going to just address this for a moment, the fairness of this. If you're thinking that somebody gets to sin all their life and then on their deathbed
gets to say, I'm sorry, please forgive me, I believe in you, and get to go to heaven. Let me explain a couple things to you. First of all, that same scenario is offered to you, you wretch. You think about everybody else and all their sinfulness, and they don't deserve such a... That's offered to us as well. So long as we're still alive, we still have an opportunity to repent. Second thing is, it rarely happens. It rarely happens. I know what happens to the thief on the cross who began his time on that cross by hurling insults at Jesus, but by the end of his time, he had reconciled his life with God through the Son, asking Jesus, remember me when you enter your Father's kingdom. And that was happening because of something we're going to get to in just a moment, very quickly. But the idea is that it rarely happens. And yes, I know that we hope against hope that in the last moment, they ask Jesus in their heart. I get that. And I don't prevent God from going into the coarseness and the roughness and the calluses of our long-lived sinful heart and be able to penetrate. I'm not denying that. But I'm telling you that if you're counting on that, first of all, you, as Pastor said, you're not guaranteed tomorrow. Don't count on the idea that he's going to give you the day when you die, and so you got to get right 5 minutes before. Second of all, the further away you walk from the Lord, the further away you walk from the Lord. The further away he gets from you and his voice becomes fainter and fainter, and your heart becomes more and more callous toward him. The Bible says that the debt has been paid for all who will follow him. If you choose to wait and wait and wait, even beyond this day, and you get saved down the road, let me tell you, you lose out on rewards that are eternal. It's a big deal. At least I'm in heaven. God makes a big deal of the rewards. I think that they're amazing. I've preached on that, so I'm not going to preach on it now. But the idea that you miss out on so much, not only that, you go through a little taste of hell by being in a godless environment along the way. Get right with them now. Now, in order for you and I to have that debt paid in full, and I'm winding up, in order for you and I to have that debt paid in full. Jesus says, tetelestai, it is finished. That is paid in full. In order for that to happen, this is what has to happen. There has to be a miracle in a person's heart. And so if you're telling me that somebody comes to faith on their deathbed, then you're telling me that you've just witnessed an incredible miracle. Right before, you know, the Bible does talk about it. The New Testament talks about those people who have been snatched as one escaping the flames. Really? That's how you want to live? That's your hope? That just at the last second he's going to save you? He's going to have to work a miracle in your heart. The message of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness. And by the way, that's the way we all started out. Some of you are still there, perhaps. We were all perishing. You say, no, that's not true. No, we were all perishing. We sing songs, rescue the perishing. Why? Because we don't want them to be perishing. We were all without God and without hope in this world. We are one time. Now, it might have been that we were rescued when we were 5, or maybe we were rescued when we were in our older years, or maybe just before we died. We were rescued. But all of us were in that same scenario. And let me tell you something. All of us were enemies of the cross of Christ. We were all dead in our trespasses and sin. We were all lost. And so were the people at Pentecost. We're going to close out with this. Take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 2. Think about the people at Pentecost. 3,000 came to faith in Jesus. But look what happened just before that. Just a couple of verses. Just, I think, 4 total verses. Acts chapter 2, verse 22 says this. If you remember the story, if you don't, let me share with you quickly. The disciples were baptized in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit filled them completely. They started giving the gospel message in languages they had never, ever learned. And people started hearing the good news. And they said, oh, these guys must be drunk. They're speaking all these weird languages. I don't get this. He explains what's going on. And then he says this in verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him as you yourselves know. What does he just say? He says, Jesus is God's son, equal with the Father, and he proved it over. He healed your grandma. He healed your wife. He raised your husband from the dead. He put sight into the eyes of your kid. He excised that demon from your brother, and on and on. And he kept doing it and doing it and doing it in front of you, and you can all attest to the fact that he proved who he was through his miracles. That's what he says. And then he says this, "This man was handed over to you by God, set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, you put him to death by nailing him to the cross." Boy, that's a tough thing to hear. "But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." Now jump down to verse 36. "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Do you understand? They saw him feed thousands with a little sack lunch. They saw him raise people from the dead. They saw the demons screech and go out. They listened to his teaching with authority, not as the teachers of the law. They wrapped themselves around him. They watched him serve the water that had turned into wine. They saw it all. And yet their hearts were still resistant. They were still thinking that the message of the cross was foolishness. Even afterwards, they nailed him to the cross. They thought it was foolishness there. 50 days passed. They still think it's foolishness. But something then happens. Listen. Something happens. Look at the next verse. "When the people heard this from faulty Peter." Raise your hand, Peter. Faulty Peter, right? "When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?'" You see, all of this going from foolishness to the power of God, it hinges on two things. Are you with me? And then we're done. Two things. Number one, a miracle in your heart by the work of the Holy Spirit, and your response to his calling on you. Now, some will remove one, but the Bible doesn't. They were pierced to the heart, and they said, "What should we do?" And Peter says, "Nothing. You're good to go." No, he says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." You see, there has to be a response. The Bible says, today, when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as you did in the days of Meribah. Don't do that. Respond. But until that miracle happens in the heart of everyone in this room, you'll still think that the message of the cross is foolishness. But once it happens, you will be forever changed. And that message of the cross will be for you and for everybody else that accepts him, the power of God unto salvation. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, every time we come to these passages, we are overwhelmed. And we are grateful that you are God that we were at enmity with, would love us in such a way that you would send your only begotten Son to take on the full sin debt of every human that ever walked this earth, and then to experience hell itself so that we don't have to. Father, I recognize that when Jesus spoke, the people hardened their hearts, and yet the Holy Spirit was able to pierce through when Peter talked and gave him the same message. So, Father, with these faulty lips, I ask that you would pierce the heart of every person in this room. There may have been people who came to faith years ago but have walked away, and they're getting further and further away from the one who saved their soul. Father, I pray you would pierce their heart. There may be people who have nothing to do with you when they walk through this door. I pray that you would pierce their heart. And Lord, for each person in this room, I pray you would draw us all close. For those you've pierced before and who are walking with you, I pray you would continue to draw them closer and make them more and more like Jesus with ever-increasing glory. We thank you for the message of the cross, that our debt is paid. Father, I pray that we would respond to that message.
Now, Father, if there's anything of my flesh that has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten, and may only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen.